You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Yeah, great to see you. Welcome to Trinity. Like I was saying, it's good to have you all here for real food this evening. In this evening's real food, we're going to be carrying on looking at the Book of Colossians, which we started last Sunday evening in our normal evening service. But if you weren't here then, I'll fill you in a bit about it as we go along. So, first things first, sorry, you're going to get your working before you start eating, alright? On your tables, there's a couple of bigger bits of paper, A3 paper. I wonder if you could work on your tables to see if you could just work together and see if you could come up with a summary of the gospel. So how you might explain the good news of what Christians believe to someone who isn't a Christian. Okay? Could you do that on your tables and then write down your effort using a pen on the piece of A3 paper? Okay? How would you summarise the good news of what Christians believe to someone who isn't a Christian? Alright? Have a go. Write it down. And we'll come back together in a few moments. Hope that's okay. Thank you. Thanks for doing that. Thanks for getting stuck in and working hard before you have your tea. So we've been thinking about how we might explain the good news of what Christians believe to someone who perhaps isn't a Christian. So would someone like to kick off by sharing? There's no obligation. You don't have to share what you thought. But if some people do, that'd be great. No? Esther, do you want to read what you've got? Go on then, here we go. One here from this group.
First message to the world about forgiveness.
Brilliant. Say it again, just nice and loud.
God's message to the world about forgiveness.
Brilliant. That's fantastic. Could you stick it on that wall for us there, Esther? Zoe, do you want to read yours out? You don't have to. Just watch, sorry. That's okay. Go for it. I'll hold the mic nice and close. That's it.
So, yeah, ask the question, like, have you ever done anything wrong?
Right.
And then John 3:16, where God came to the world. And then Jesus saves us. And then repenting and believing.
Great. So making a response to what God has done for us in Jesus. Thanks very much. Good. Do you want to stick that one up as well? Or do you want to pass it to the rest of us on the end? That's good. If there's no good, so I'll test it there. Shall we come here, Clive? Here we go.
Well, we decided to start from the beginning. In the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve the choice to obey him. But they made a mess of it. I'm putting brackets, waiting for me.
moving on. Right, it was Adam who was told off, just so you know. Good.
But God made a plan and sent his only son to pay a ransom for our sins. And Jesus came and died for us that he might belong to the children of God. And that's page 1 of 10.
Great. Well, thanks very much. Brilliant effort. That's good. Always a big thanks. Thank you. Brilliant. Oh, sorry, it's got in your water. We'll get you in your cup. Great. Wow, this is a good one over here. Would you like to share this one? Yeah, go for it. No, that's fine.
Yeah, God's word. I would say to them that God's word, his word over us, over our daily life, protects us, and it covers us with his love and wisdom. And then I've written further down, the gospel is the journey from the birth of Jesus, his ministry, and his resurrection. We can invite Jesus into our morning coffee, to our meeting with friends, car journeys and all things. Good news every day when we invite Jesus into all things. Follow Jesus and bring others to Jesus.
Brilliant, thank you very much. Excellent, it's great. Ollie, can you wipe that and then just stick it on there somewhere? John, Mike, Kate, do you want to share yours? Here we go, Mike. Thanks, mate.
Okay, so we've got God's rescue plan for a sinful world achieved through the death of his son, taking the punishment that we deserve, therefore reconciling those who trust in him to God.
Brilliant, thank you. And then if you could work just picking that up, that's great. So we've got reconciling, bringing two things that were separate back together. That's brilliant. Well done. Thanks very much. Dun, 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 dun. Graham, you're happy? You've been nominated. Peter? No? Graham, here we are. It's on. It's on. Go for it.
I'm going to stand up.
Oh, there you go. He can't because he's stuck.
So here's some. There's four pictures. I like this one, and you'll see it on John Davis's bracelet. So he's got a black bracelet. Ask him about it. So the first picture is the Earth creation. God creates perfectly. But second thing, a big cross. Mankind rebels. And God has to punish that. But the good news, the picture is the cross. So Jesus takes the punishment. And that leaves the third one, which is a question mark, which is we then have a decision to make. Do we trust Christ? Or do we carry on with ourselves as king, which leads to death? So you've got creation, rebellion, solution, decision. Four pictures.
Great, thanks very much. Brilliant, do you want to put your stick it up for us? Great. Luke, are you happy to share your plan here?
Yeah, sure.
This involves artwork as well. Oh, Luke, yes. Come on, here we are. Well go.
Do I hold on that?
Yeah, of course. I'll be your helper.
So we've kind of gone through the stages of Jesus' life. So we start from birth, where is it incarnation?
Yeah. God takes on flesh. Brilliant.
There we go. So it's that. And then it's the stages of Jesus' life, basically. So he dies there, so he takes on our sin, but then he's resurrected as well. So then it's proof that he is God and that the sacrifice he's done is real, basically. And all those stages are going to lead to us being able to be forgiven of our sins.
Brilliant. Great, well done, Luke. Thanks very much. Yours has disappeared, right?
We can do it if you want.
Great, here we go. Thank you.
Essentially, I sort of messed up the whole paint thing because I'm going to blame the taskmaster.
Okay, it's fine, my fault. How do you explain the gospel then?
The gospel is the greatest rescue story of all time. And God sends his son to take all the bad things we do to a cross, so we can have a perfect relationship with him. And we trust in him, and you can see that from John 3:16, which seems to be, everyone seems to be copied it, which, you know, shows the good teaching of the church. But you can see it there, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And you can sort of use that as the whole meaning of the gospel.
Brilliant. Thank you. So, that's really helpful. Thank you very much, everyone, for having a go at that. Do you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus here this evening, you need to be prepared to simply explain the gospel to someone who isn't a Christian and maybe have one or two Bible verses up your sleeve so that you can explain the good news of the Christian faith, if that opportunity arises. So it's great preparation, it's just good practice as a Christian thing. Okay, let's stop and think, how would I do that? But also, it's good for us tonight to get our heads and be reminded about the good news of the gospel, because the good news of the gospel is the reason why Paul writes what he writes in this first chapter of Colossians that we're going to be looking at. Okay, so I wonder if you could just open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, page 1182. If you haven't got a Bible, pop your hand up and we'll see if you can make sure you do get one. So page 1182. Colossians chapter 1. Just so we know where our verses fit in tonight, we're going to read the first 8 verses, which is what we looked at last week, and then we are going to have our first course, okay? So, just going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, page 1182. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul is really thankful in these early verses of Colossians, isn't he? And he thanked God. What Paul thanked God for in verses 3 to 8 was the astonishing fact that when Paul's friend, Epaphras, when he came to Colossae sometime earlier, in verse 7, and he told the people the word of truth, the gospel, what we've just been talking about in verse 5, these Gentile Colossians, these people who weren't Jews, they heard and understood the grace of God in all its truth. In other words, they heard and understood the gospel in verse 6. And because of the hope laid up for them in heaven, which the gospel speaks of in verse 5, they came to faith in Jesus, the Messiah, and had a great love for God's people, which we see in verse 4. And more than that, this wonder in Colossae was but one instance of wonders that was taking place all around the world. Paul tells them that in the whole world, this gospel that we've just been talking about is bearing fruit. That is why Paul is constantly thanking God. And we're going to see how, after we've eaten, how Paul's thankfulness in verses 1 to 8 led him to pray for the Colossians. So in these verses we're going to look at tonight, in verses 9 to 14, Paul is saying a prayer for the Colossians, and he's saying it because of the truth of the gospel. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to have our first course. I'm just going to pray and say thank you to God.
Go.
Okay, so let's come back together. If you are still eating, that's absolutely fine. Just carry on and enjoy. But we'll come back together and we'll open the Bibles up and we'll carry on thinking about Colossians. So, we're on page 1182. 1182 in your Bibles. And I'm going to kind of begin by asking you a question. And the question is this: how can you be happy? How can you be happy? To many people, Daisy's happy over there, so that's good. To many people, the answer seems obvious. So if you read an agony aunt column, or if you listen to kind of phone-in programs on the radio, maybe over cups of tea or coffee between friends, and all those millions of self-help books or magazines that you can get, often the advice is the same. How can you be happy? Well, there's two steps. First step, know yourself. The better you know yourself, the happier you will be. Why? Because then you can do step two. You can please yourself. So how can you be happy? The world will tell you to know yourself and then please yourself. But what the Bible teaches about being happy is very different to that. And we'll see tonight that a Christian's aim is to know God better. Why? Because as we know God better, we can live lives which please Him, not us in the first place. Why do we want to please God? We want to please God because of the truth of the gospel that we started off thinking about this evening. All these descriptions that you put up on the wall, the gospel. We want to live lives which please God in response to what he's done for us. And actually, we see that that is the key to living a happy life. Not necessarily an easy life, not necessarily a comfortable life, but the life that the Lord God wants. Now, I know it's a bit topsy-turvy, okay, but we're going to start in our passage tonight at the end. But let's read it first of all, shall we? So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Page 1182. So it starts off, for this reason, because the gospel is true. That's why Paul's been praying. That's why he's thankful. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, we're going to look just at the last couple of verses to begin with tonight, which I know it's a bit unusual starting at the end. But, look at the truth of the gospel. This is Paul's attempt, at the end of verse 12 and 13 and 14, one of Paul's attempts, or one of Paul's descriptions rather, of the gospel. Just like you've had a go at doing tonight, you've had a go at writing a description of the gospel, haven't you? So look again at the end of verse 12. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he, that's Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a great description of the gospel, isn't it? You know, I was saying earlier how it's great to have some verses up your sleeve to describe what Christians believe. You could use those verses, couldn't you? You could use those. Because at the end of verse 12, we'll see that the Colossian Christians, who were Gentiles, remember, not Jews, they've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, many of our young people are working hard at the moment to get their qualifications, aren't they? And they're just about to enter exam season. And we must remember to support them in prayer. It's great that Zoe prayed for them in our morning service this morning. But what is the inheritance that Paul is talking about that these Colossian Christians are now qualified to enjoy? Well, the inheritance of the saints is a reference to God's promised blessings to his people. And it was in the Old Testament especially that the land God gave to his people Israel was their inheritance, wasn't it? The inheritance was theirs by virtue of their being the people to whom God had promised it. Jewish people, like Paul, had come to know the fulfillment of that inheritance. Not now in the land of Canaan, but in heaven, in light. But of course, the Gentile Colossians, they had no claim on that inheritance, did they? They were not qualified to have any claim on the inheritance promised to God's people. They, like anyone who's not a Jew, were strangers to the covenant of God's promise. You see that in Ephesians chapter 2. But wonder of wonders, check out what Paul writes. He says, God has qualified you, yes, even you Gentiles, to share in the inheritance of his people. Strangers, non-Jews, like many of us here tonight, are now qualified to share in this inheritance. That is amazing. How? Well, verse 13 and 14 tell us. Look at verse 13 again. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you've been bought at a price. That's what redemption means. It means to buy back. We've been bought at a price so that we're no longer under the power of the dominion of darkness, but are now a part of Jesus' kingdom. because we have our sins forgiven. But the Bible says, doesn't it, if you're not a Christian, if you know you're not yet a part of Jesus' kingdom, then you've not been bought at a price yet. And so you remain in the dominion of darkness. And so on that day when you face judgment, you will have set yourself up against God, and he will give you what you ask for. If we say to God, I don't want anything of you in my life, then when we meet him face to face, he will give us what we ask for. Separation from him, which the Bible calls hell. I say that not with joy, but because it's what the Bible says. If you choose the dominion of darkness now, you will remain in it forever. So can I encourage you tonight, if you've not done so already, to look into the claims of the Christian faith. Do it now, before it's too late. See how amazing the true gospel is that we were talking about at the start this evening. And because the gospel is true, we're going to see what Paul prays for those who are believers. But because of the truth of the gospel, the amazing gospel that these Colossians have come to believe, Paul prays for them. Okay? And we're going to see how he prays for them. Sorry, we're going to see that he prays for them to know God's will. Paul prays for these Colossians to know God's will so that they can please him. And like we said, pleasing God is the true way to live a happy life, because it's the life that God intended. So, we're going to see tonight just three simple chunks. Because of the truth of the gospel that we've been thinking about, Paul prays for the Christians in Colossae. He prays for them to know God's will so that they can please him. So firstly, we're just going to look at how Paul prays for the Christians. So look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So last week, like I said, we looked at the opening words of this letter, which was written by Paul to a church in Colossae, in what we now know as Turkey, okay? And it's a warm and friendly letter, which is short and packs a punch. Paul, although he's not met these guys in Colossians, he's received news about them from Epaphras, and it begins with a prayer that we looked at last week. Paul had received news that these people had responded with faith and love to what they heard, the gospel of hope, and he gives thanks to God for that. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He continues to pray for them. So like we've read in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And we'll see in a moment what he prays for them. But notice that the reason Paul prays for them is that they've become Christians. Paul is thankful for their faith, their love, and their hope. The fact that they are Christians leads him to continue to pray for them. The things that we're going to see in our verses tonight. So, we too can use what Paul says as a general prayer that we can use for a model when we pray for other Christians too. This is a prayer that Paul prays for Christians, so we can pray it for each other and for other Christians too. So what are some of the lessons we can learn about how he prayed? Well, firstly, we learn that Paul prays for them all the time. He says, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Now, that doesn't mean that he spent every single second of his life praying for them. It just means that he started praying for them when he first found out that they'd become Christians, and he's not given up. It's a great reminder, isn't it, that there are some things that we should keep praying for over and over again. There will be other things that come up, maybe specific needs or maybe a crisis of some sort, or others that we need to ask for God's help with. But there are some things that are going to be an ongoing concern. What do we most often pray for? You know, often when you look on the internet, you can kind of trace your browsing history, can't you? If you look at the history of the pages you've looked at. I wonder if you did that for your prayers, what would come top of the list of the things that you most often pray for over there? Interesting to think about, wouldn't it? But let's help one another to pray like Paul prayed. And a good time to do that is to set aside particular times to pray. So why not make it a priority, for example, to come along to our Trinity Church prayer meeting? It's on Tuesday night. you'd be really welcome. If you've never come along to our prayer meeting before, try and come this week. Igniters, you'd be welcome too at our prayer meeting. It's great. It's a really good time together, even in the midst of revision. Give up an hour, come along, give it a try. It's great. It's really good to pray. I wonder, if you're married, do you set aside time to pray together with your husband or your wife? Do you do that to pray for your friends and your family? Married or not, do you regularly pray with and for your Christian friends? Paul didn't give up praying, did he? But also, Paul prayed for those he didn't know. Did you see that? That's a challenging example. He's never met these Colossians. I wonder, do we pray for Christians we've never met? It's not easy to do so sometimes, is it? It's hard enough praying for those we know, isn't it? But that didn't stop Paul. As we'll see in a minute, he prayed things for them that Christians always need prayer for. And we can do the same. So how can we pray for those we don't know? Well, as I said last week in our evening service, if you're part of our church family here and you're in our church directory, why don't you use our church directory to pray for other people in our church family? There will be people in here that you don't know that you can pray for. Igniters, if you're in our church directory, have you got your own copy? We'd love to give you one. You could use it to pray for people in our church family too. It's great. It's a really good thing to do. We can pray for each other. Or, why not use Out There, which is our kind of letter that comes out every few months, to pray for our mission partners. You might not know our mission partners, but you could pray for them. It's two sides of A4. It's got some simple tips on people you could pray for. Or, what about using one of these guides to pray for Muslims during Ramadan? There's a few copies down here if you want one. You could use that. People you don't know, but we could pray for them. Now, that is slightly different because that's for non-Christians. But it's an example, isn't it? Paul prayed for those people he didn't know. And can we just speak to our igniters, our impactors, our Trinity kids? You too can pray for those that you don't know. And it's brilliant to get into good habits while you're younger, because they can then stay with you as you grow up. And grown-ups, I know some of you are grown-ups as well, but older people, it's harder to change habits the older you get, isn't it? Some people are nodding, some people are not. I think generally it is. It generally is harder to change your habits the older you get. So get into good habits while you're young. Also, we can pray for our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters all over the world. We've seen a lot of Christian persecution in the news recently, haven't we? Just thinking about what happened in Sri Lanka over Easter. We don't know those people, but we can pray for them. At our church prayer meeting on Tuesday night, we're going to be praying for Brunei and for Christians in Brunei. We don't know them, but we can pray for them. So Paul prays for Christians. He prays all the time, even for those that he didn't know. Let's follow that example. But let's turn now to what he prayed for, okay, which is our kind of second-handed heading. Because of the truth of the gospel, Paul prays for Christians to know God's will. Look again at verse 9. We've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here we see basically what Paul is asking for. He wants those Colossian Christians to know God's will. Simple. But what does he mean? I mean, surely we would all agree, right, that we want to know God's will. We want to know what God's will. When you hear the phrase, to know God's will, you might be thinking, this is all about making those big decisions in life. You know, like, what job should I do? Or where should I move? Or who should I marry? Or where should I live? We can so easily kind of reduce God's will to being all about what God thinks I should do. In other words, we make God's will only as great as his plan for my life. But it's more than that. Paul prays that the Christians would know God himself, that they would know his character, what God is like, and his purposes, what he's doing. Notice that that's not all about me and my decisions. Those things are important, don't get me wrong. But really, it's about what God is, about God and who he is, what he's like, and what he wants. The language Paul uses here picks up some of the themes that we're going to see repeated as we go through the letter. He talks about knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We'll see that come up quite a bit in Colossians. And what we'll see as we go through the letter is that there were some people in Colossae who were promising the Christians there a new kind of special knowledge, a new and special wisdom, and a new and special understanding that goes further than the simple message of the gospel that we've already spoken about. Paul will insist that there's no knowledge or wisdom or understanding beyond that found in Jesus and in the gospel message. So just go along a little bit in Colossians chapter 1, scoot down to verse 23. The Colossians need to do what it says in verse 23. It says they need to continue in their faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And then a bit later down, have a look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." See those repeated words? He's telling them that he does want them to have complete, full understanding and wisdom and knowledge, but that that's only found in Jesus and in the gospel message. Though there is a mystery, it's been revealed in the gospel. There is no secret message for advanced or super Christians. Okay? And Paul tells the Colossians that he prays for them to be filled with this knowledge. Hearing, learning, understanding, knowing. These are fundamentally spiritual activities. If what is learnt is God's will, God's grace, God's truth. So, don't underestimate the importance of studying the things of God. We've already seen that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So don't be misled with the thought that there's some kind of tension or opposition between the intellectual and the spiritual. There isn't. When we put a wedge between the two, you can kind of think that you can put the intellect to one side in order to be spiritual. So what you study in God's word is kind of completely separate from how you might pray. That they're unrelated. That preaching with spiritual power will be something other than teaching. No. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is the best possible equipment for life. For such knowledge brings us all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So don't neglect studying things of God. Because that helps us to know God's will. It's a spiritual thing. And that is exactly what Paul was concerned about and what he goes on to say. So have a look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We'll keep coming back to these two verses as we look at Colossians. They're really important for the whole book. This is what Paul wants for them. He says, "So then," chapter 2, verse 6, "just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." That is what he was concerned about. It brings us back to chapter 1, verse 9. "We've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." His big prayer for the Christians is that they would be filled with more of what they already have. He wants them to know God's will. To do that, he wants them to understand who God is, what his character is like, and what his purposes are. How can we know these things? Well, God has revealed himself to us in Jesus, hasn't he? He's shown us what God is like, what his character is, what his purposes are, his will, clearly and perfectly in Jesus. The knowledge about God's will that they need is found in Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Which is why Paul goes on to speak so clearly about the Lord in the verses that follow that we'll be looking at next week, towards the end of chapter 1. So we've seen that Paul prays for the Christians to know God's will. We're going to pause now and have some pudding. But then, Kate, could you just give a heads up to Maria? I think it's all set out. But after we've had our pudding, we're going to think more about this, because the gospel is true. Paul prays for the Christians to know God's will so that they can please him, and we'll look at what a God-pleasing life looks like in a few moments. So the pudding is donuts and fruit. Okay, everybody. While you're still eating and drinking your tea and coffee, we're going to come back together tonight to keep moving, so we finish in good time. So do keep enjoying your donuts and your fruit and your hot drinks, and we'll keep going. See, lots of you still got your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1. That's brilliant. So remember, Paul prays for Christians to know God's will. The last thing we're going to look at is so they can please him, so that they can please God. So let's have a look at those verses. Remember, Paul prays constantly that these Colossian Christians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We're told why in verse 10. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Paul wants them to live a life that pleases God in every way. But that's impossible for them to do unless they grasp what God's will is. If you're going to please someone, you've got to know what they want. So, here on the screen is a picture of Frankie and Benny on Manor Road in Derby. You won't know where it is. Basil and this one. Okay. When Ruth and I were first married, I thought, right, brilliant. I'm going to surprise Ruth. So I booked us, and it was Christmas time, I booked us a Christmas dinner at Frankie and Benny's. I don't know why I chose Frankie and Benny's Christmas dinner. I was young. Anyway, Christmas dinner at Frankie and Benny's, and then I booked us cinema tickets to go and watch the new James Bond film, which isn't new anymore. Anyway, I kept this all a surprise from Ruth. But she went out in the afternoon and saw some friends and stayed there quite late, and she was given food by her friends. So, when I took her out in the car to Frankie and Benny's, I'm like, this brilliant surprise for you, Ruth. We're going to have Christmas dinner here and then go to the cinema. Ruth sat in the car and cried. I was like, oh no, this really didn't go very well. Anyway, I've learnt. Ruth doesn't like surprises. Okay? Ruth doesn't like. Neither does Clive, but I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to tell you, Clive, to Frankie and Benny's Christmas dinner. So, if I wanted to please Ruth, I needed to know what she liked, right? In the same way, the whole point of knowing God's will is to live a life worthy of the Lord and to be able to please him in every way. And the rest of our passage goes on to spell four different ways that we can do that, okay? We're going to look at them one at a time. First one, bearing fruit in every good work. One way that we can please God is to live fruitful, useful lives full of good works. What does that mean? Well, listen, in case you've never realised it, the Christian faith is not about being good enough. It's not about being a good enough person so that God accepts you. It's not that. We've already thought about the gospel, haven't we? Paul describes us having been citizens of the dominion of darkness. Before we were rescued by God, we couldn't please him because we were living in rebellion against him. But now that we've been rescued, we are in his kingdom and we begin to learn what it means to please him. Those things are good works. But those things are a response to being rescued by him. Not the reason he rescued us in the first place, okay? We need to be clear on that. So like me learning that Ruth doesn't like surprises, so to please her, I avoid them. So it is with God. We learn that there are things he dislikes, hates even. So we need to avoid those things. We learn what the Lord God loves, and we offer it to him. We learn that God hates injustice, We see that in the just way he acted when he forgave our sin. To be just, the sin had to be paid for. So we challenge and seek to correct injustice in the lives of those around us, in our country, and even in our world, because we know that pleases God. We see that God is a merciful, gracious God. We see that in the way he took the punishment for the sin we deserved on himself. So we too will seek to act and live gracious, merciful lives, because we know that pleases him. We see that God's purpose is to rescue people from the dominion of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of his Son. So we seek to tell those who've never heard that good news about him, because we know that pleases him. That's what bearing fruit in every good work looks like. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. It's at the end of verse 10. Now, this might seem odd, okay? Bear with me. Paul prays that we know God's will so that we please him. And that we please him by growing in the knowledge of God. It's a bit circular, okay? The point is this. Our greatest obstacle to knowing God is not that we lack information. The greatest barrier to getting to know God better is that naturally we don't want to know him better, and we refuse to listen to what he has to say. For those who are Christians, the greater they get to know the God who's rescued them, the more they long to obey him. And the more they obey him and relate to him the way they should, the more they get to know him. You see how the two things are linked? And that pleases God. It's meant to be circular. Are there areas of our life where we know that we are willfully disobeying God? Not only are you displeasing the one who loves you and has given his life for you, but you're also slowing down your spiritual growth, because sin stops us growing in the knowledge of God, because we're not being obedient to him. So, knowing that he is always willing to forgive those who turn back in repentance, go to him and say sorry, so that you can keep growing in the knowledge of God, which pleases him. Thirdly, being given power to endure, we're told in verse 11. So look at verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Well, who wouldn't want to be strengthened with all that power according to God's glorious might? And again, through the gospel, we know how powerful God is, because we've seen the miracles of Jesus, haven't we? We've seen Jesus brought back to life after his crucifixion. That's the power being referred to here. Oh yeah, let's have some of that. This is strength that will not fail or grow weary, won't need topping up like when you've had a Red Bull. If it pleases God as well, then even better. But before we get carried away, notice this. This power is from God, yes, and it is his mighty power, but it has a particular purpose. And it's not very glamorous. We're not given this power to please God by doing spectacular and miraculous things, but rather, did you notice? To endure with patience. That's what God gives us his power for, to endure with patience. Perhaps you think that doesn't look quite so exciting now, but it does say that we please God by relying on his power to endure patiently as we wait for the day when we'll be with him. That hope that we were thinking about last week. Now, we're not promised an easy ride before then. Life will be tough. We'll face temptations to give in or to give up. We'll face ridicule, discomfort, and maybe even physical hardship. There are many Christians in the world today who face death because they name Jesus as their Lord. We need to keep our eyes on the hope of heaven and endure by his power patiently. And then finally, being thankful to the Father. Look at the end of 11 and verse 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. A thankful life is one that is pleasing to God. It shows that we have his perspective, that we really do realise how amazing it is to have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and to now be citizens of Jesus' kingdom. It shows that we're grateful that he's qualified us to be members of the kingdom of light with all the inheritance that pours out on us. In other words, he's done all that we needed.
thanklessness shows that we've lost perspective on what's really important. We please God by keeping an eternal, thankful, joyful perspective, no matter what difficulties, problems, and pain that we may face. And we can thank God because the gospel that we've been speaking about is true, whatever circumstances we're in. Friends, life is tough. And sometimes being a Christian makes it tougher. But one day we will stand with Jesus. When we die or when he comes back again, whichever is sooner. And we'll see him face to face. On that day, if we've accepted Jesus and responded to his gospel of hope with faith and love, as the Colossians did, all our struggles will fade into insignificance. Well, it's time to end before we pray. We've seen that Paul prays for Christians constantly and for those he's never met. Do we follow his example? We've been challenged by that. Paul prays for these Christians to know God's will, doesn't he? Do we pray this? Are we looking for something more than the gospel? Paul prayed like this so that they can please him. Are we bearing fruit in every good work? Are we growing in our knowledge of God? Are we relying on his power to endure? Are we thankful for all that he has done? The way to a happy life is to live a holy life, a life that pleases God, as we know his will and as we live for him. So I wonder, just in our small groups on our tables, if we could spend a few moments praying. And there's some ideas on the table, on the board here, for us to pray in our small groups on our tables. Please could we pray that we would know God's will? Why? So that we can please him? Can we pray that we bear fruit in good works? That we grow in the knowledge of God, which will help us to be obedient, which will help us to grow in the knowledge of God, which will help us to be obedient, which will help us to grow in the knowledge of God. Okay, let's pray for that. Let's pray that we'd be given power to endure patiently. And let's pray that we'd be thankful to God the Father. Is that all right? So let's pray just in small groups on our tables. Your prayers don't need to be long or complicated. Pray in our small groups and I'll bring us back together in a couple of moments.